Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. Thanks for joining us. It's Wednesday, May 1st, and it's time for your midweek Bible study. We've come to the last chapter in our study of Hebrews. It's a long one, so we're going to break this up into two parts. Today, we'll be studying part one of the writer's concluding words, Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 12, and next week, we'll complete the rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 25. I'll tell you more in a moment, but right now, join me in an opening word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this amazing journey you're giving us through this incredible book, Hebrews. Lord, we thank you for your written word. Lord, may it change us today. May we be different at the end of this study. May you have your way. May we be doers of your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, the writer begins this last chapter with three commands, and they're actually contained in the first three verses. He's also going to present a series of exhortations regarding believers' social, private, and religious lives. And he encourages the readers to make a final break with Judaism. So let's get to it. Open your Bible or Bible apps to Hebrews 13, starting with verse 1, and let's begin. Verse 1 reads, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters." Question: this is the first of three commands the writer gives. What is the command? The first command is to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. In other words, love each other with true Christian love. The early Christians faced persecution and hatred from the world. Hopefully within the church and in the fellowship of believers, they should be able to find love and encouragement. The church should be a safe place, a haven for believers. The command for believers to love one another wasn't new. Believers are to love one another based on Jesus' sacrificial love for them. Such love brings people to Christ and will keep believers strong and united in a world that is hostile to God. Jesus was a living example of God's love, and we are to be living examples of Jesus' love. Next is verse 2. "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." Question: this verse contains the writer's second command. What is it? The second command is to show hospitality to strangers. This kind of hospitality was important because inns of the day were expensive, as well as being centers for pagan practices and criminal activities. This hospitality also helped spread the gospel because traveling missionaries would be able to go to more places and minister to more people if they did not have to stay in the inns. The writer says these strangers were to be entertained, but were not to be people who worked against God's kingdom. This means believers were not to welcome false teachers into their homes. You might remember in our study of Corinthians, that was quite the case back then. A further encouragement to this kind of hospitality comes from the biblical record that through their hospitality, some have entertained angels without realizing it. This happened to Abraham. Check out Genesis 18, verses 1 to 14, and Lot, Genesis 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. That hospitality was given to and received by angels and shows the importance of the hospitality Christians ought to give one another. It's better off to offer hospitality generously than to miss the chance to entertain angels. Let's go to verse 3. "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies." Here's the question. This verse contains the third command. What is it? The third command focuses on those in prison. This instruction, you might remember, we've already alluded to it back in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Believers are to have empathy for prisoners, especially but not limited to Christians imprisoned for their faith. Jesus said his followers would represent him as they visited people in prison. Others who were mistreated, beaten, robbed, assaulted, humiliated, they also needed to be remembered. Believers must suffer with them and share in their sorrow. Let's go to verse 4. "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery." In addition to commands for the social life of Christians, the writer now includes some other commands for private lives. What is the first one in this verse? Believers had a responsibility to give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. This is including promises to love continually, to remain faithful in thought, attitude, and action, and to support and provide for each other. The writer also presents two specific ways to remain faithful. What are those ways? Believers can stay away from immoral behavior and adultery. Immorality and adultery have split marriages for thousands of years. God's commands against such actions, given for people's good, have been in place for just as long. But Christians are to maintain high standards. The writer makes the point that even if no consequences are seen right away, promiscuous people will incur God's wrath. He writes, God will surely judge them. Next up, verse 5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Question, what is the next command for private lives in this verse? This command concerns material needs. The writer says, don't love money. That's a theme we've been hearing quite a lot. This was also commanded by Jesus. Materialistic cravings and greed are a great evil because they show dependence on money rather than on Christ. Materialism is the opposite of what chapters 11 and 12 were talking about, which was pursuing heavenly rewards, not earthly rewards. Materialism also demonstrates that someone cares more about items they can see than about spiritual promises that they can't presently see. So what is the antidote for greed? It is contentment, so the writer says, to be satisfied with what you have. Again, this teaching was given by Jesus and Paul. Our contentment should be in what Christ gives, not in what we can achieve for ourselves. Money can't save a soul from God's punishment. Money can't even bring contentment. Where money fails, God does not. For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. When faith reminds us that God is in control, we remember that we have all that we need. Next is verse 6. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? The question is, in what or in whom does the writer say we should place our trust? I believe the writer is saying that only God can truly help us. While we aren't guaranteed to have earthly possessions, we are guaranteed that God is our helper. He watches over his people and he gives them what they need. Every believer, along with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 6, can say with confidence, the Lord's my helper. It must have been a wonderful thing for these Jewish believers to realize that when they became believers, the promises in the Psalms could be used as songs of praise. When we are confident that God is our helper, we should have no fear. If the King of the universe is on our side, what can mere people do to us? Granted, humans can take our possessions, mistreat us, throw us into prison, even kill us. Humans can't hurt our souls, though. They can't affect our salvation. And with God as our helper, we truly have nothing to fear. Let's go to verse 7. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Question, what instructions are given in this verse about the religious life of the readers? The writer says that their religious leaders had provided examples for others to follow. The leaders referred to in this verse were likely the founding Christians, the elders who taught them the word of God. Although these leaders had died, their influence remained, as evidenced by the existence of the communities of believers. These leaders had copied Christ's example and the example of the great crowd of witnesses. Because they had trusted the Lord and done well, their lives were worth imitating. Next is verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Question, what does this verse tell you about the consistency of God? Though times and leaders change, Jesus Christ doesn't change. Isn't that great news? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He served faithfully yesterday, in other words, dying on the cross to make atonement for our sins. He serves faithfully today, interceding for us at the right hand of God. And he will remain faithful forever. Because of what he's done in the past and what he does in the present, he is sufficient for any need believers will ever have. Human leaders have much to teach us, and we can learn much from emulating them. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus, our ultimate leader, because unlike human leaders, he'll never change. Christ has been and will be the same forever. In a changing world, we can trust our unchanging Lord. Let's go to verse 9. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Question, what is the warning in this verse? Since Christ and the new covenant he instituted can never change, we are to not be attracted by strange new ideas. In order to do that, though, believers must be familiar with the correct teachings. Christians today have the advantage because we have the entire Bible and Bible study tools galore. When we hear an interesting new doctrine, we should be sure to study it ourselves and be certain it's true and measure it against the Holy Word of God. Many strange new ideas arose during the days of the early church. One of those concerned rules about food. Apparently, some false teachers had been teaching these Jewish converts that they still needed to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws and rituals, such as not eating certain foods. But these laws were useless for conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. The believer's spiritual strength, referring to their inner selves, comes from God's grace, not by the foods they eat or did not eat. Laws can influence conduct, but they could not change the heart. The ceremonial foods might fulfill a ritual, but they don't help those who follow them. Lasting changes in conduct begin when the Holy Spirit lives in each person. Since God's approval is secured by grace, it was valueless to keep those ceremonial laws. And lastly, let's look at our final verses, verses 10 through 12. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. Our last question today is this. Here the writer gives further analogies between the Day of Atonement ceremony and Christ's once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. What is his point? We read how the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. The new detail included here reminds the readers that the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. The priest could eat the meat of the sacrifices that were offered on a daily basis, but not on the Day of Atonement. On that day, the remainders of the butchered animals were burned outside the camp. Now, in a similar way, Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates. This refers to Jesus' crucifixion, which occurred outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But Christ's sacrifice could make his people holy by means of his own blood. Christ's sacrifice was final, once and for all. Those who were still holding on to the old covenant and all its trappings, the sacrifices and ceremonial foods, had no right to participate in the new covenant that Christ sealed with his death. People can't partake of both covenants. This was an important point for the Hebrew Christians who were considering practicing Jewish ceremonial laws in addition to their faith in Christ. To revert to Jewish practices in order to gain God's approval, these people would lose their right to participate in the new covenant. Well, all right, that completes part one of this last chapter of Hebrews as we look at the writer's concluding words. We'll be back next week to complete chapter 13 and bring to a close this amazing study of the book of Hebrews. Thanks again for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you right back here again next time. Until then, God bless you. Go in peace. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.